First time to go on a mission trip. I was not really super interested personally in missions, honestly. I think I went on this mission trip more out of, maybe a guilty feeling, like I needed to do something for the Lord like that. And so I ended up going to Honduras on this mission trip. And that trip really opened my eyes to what missions was like. I really didn't know a lot about missions other than what I heard in church, maybe, or different missionary stories as I came across them. But that trip really opened my eyes to what missions was like. Fast forward a couple of years, I had the opportunity to come up to go on a missions trip to Australia. A friend of mine came to me. I was at Pensacola Christian, still working in seminary. And he's like, "Hey, I'm going on the missions team to Australia. You should come with." And if you knew my friend Braxton, he's the kind of guy, the energizer bunny, always getting into everything. His classes, he was taking classes. He was working two jobs. He'd get into DP, you know, stuff like that. He's just doing everything. And so my first reaction was, this is just Braxton being Braxton. He's always into everything, trying to get people on board with stuff. And so I didn't really think about it, but he kept on me about it. And I remember hearing someone say serving the Lord, why is it oftentimes we pray, "God, show me what you want me to do," rather than saying, "God, here's an opportunity to serve you. I'm going to jump in and do it. If it's not your will, show me something else to do." And so I figured, well, I don't have anything keeping me from doing it this summer. And so I actually signed up to go. I actually was able to go on two mission trips that summer. I went to the Philippines and then shortly after to Australia. And I remember when I got to the Philippines, this was several years, about 4 years after I had been in Honduras, the Lord had been working on my heart about the area of surrender, being willing to go wherever. And I remember looking around, seeing the needs in the Philippines, and I can seriously ask the Lord if he would have me serve full-time in the Philippines. He didn't give me rest in my spirit about that, but he brought me to the point where I was willing. And then just shortly, a few weeks later, I went to Australia, and I began to talk to some of the Christians down there. I began to sense that maybe there was a connection there. I began to see that maybe it was a good fit down there. And so I began praying, asking the Lord if he would have me serve full-time in Australia. Well, I didn't want to make a knee-jerk reaction. Australia is a nice place. It's a cool place. You know, a lot of neat things to do and see there. But that's not the reason to go to the mission field. And so I wanted to take this seriously. So I made plans to go on a second trip the following summer just to seek the Lord's will a little more. And in between trips, I was able to talk with Brother Stephen Maldoff. He was actually a missionary in Australia for about 10 years. Now he's my director at BIMI. And so I talked to him. And he said, "Josh, you need to make sure this is 100% God's will for your life. And so I encourage you to go to God's Word. God speaks to us through His Word, so go to His Word for answers." And so I began praying, asking God to show me from a specific verse to kind of seal this call that He was giving me, that I was sensing. I also got to talk to Mr. Don Lees. I think I shared this earlier this week, but he encouraged me. He said, "Hey, would you consider coming over and helping us?" He's a Christian school teacher, administrator in Australia, and he said, "Would you consider coming over and helping us?" So I went back to Australia on that second trip, and I was just praying about it, and the Lord really, He laid an open door before me. He gave me some options that I could go into Australia and serve, and so I was still praying about it. I came back from that second trip, and by this time, the newness of Australia had worn off. I'd already been there, done that. So that newness factor, that novelty factor, wasn't really drawing me to Australia. In fact, the more I learned about Australia, I picked up some of the negative things, some of the things that are annoyances about a new country. They don't do things the way we do here in the United States. And I began to see some of those things. And so I actually started thinking, you know, maybe stay here in the United States. It's, you know, serve the Lord here. Why leave family, go all the way around the world? But I was still praying about it, and I was asking the Lord, and I had these thoughts in my mind, and I remember going to church one Sunday morning. I was actually visiting a church. It wasn't even my home church. And the preacher said, go to Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Matthew 16, 24 says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Have you ever had that moment where the Holy Spirit takes a verse of Scripture and just so clearly speaks to your heart right where you are? And I knew at that point that the Lord was giving me that verse that I was asking for to show me that He wanted me in Australia. So at that point, I began making plans to go to Australia. This verse has literally changed my life. It's changed the direction of my life. And it continues to affect my life even to this day. It's a very significant verse to me personally, and I want to share it with you tonight, and I believe that if you open your heart to it, God will use it in your life in a very meaningful way as well. Matthew 16:24 shows us what it takes to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ. A committed follower of Jesus Christ. Notice it says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, if anyone will be a committed follower of Jesus Christ, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Now, I would imagine most of us in this room tonight are believers. We are followers of Jesus Christ. We have made that initial step to follow Christ and asking for forgiveness of sins and believing on Jesus Christ for salvation. And by the way, if you don't have that hope, if you don't have that peace in your heart that your sins are forgiven, that you're on your way to heaven for eternity, don't leave here without getting that settled. Please talk to someone, talk to me, talk to pastor, someone around here that can show you from God's word how you can know God and that you can have any hope of eternal life. But for most of us, I believe we have that settled. We are followers of Jesus Christ, and I want to ask you, are you living the life of a committed follower of Jesus Christ? Here in America, we have a lot of people that claim to be Christians, they claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, but when we examine their life, it looks nothing like what Jesus Christ's followers should look like. So the question is, are you living the life of a committed follower of Jesus Christ? In this verse, we see three steps of commitment that if we take, they will help us, they will guide us to live this life of commitment to Jesus Christ. What are those three steps? Well, you could probably see them there. Pretty easy verse to outline. Denying himself, so self-denial, taking up our cross, point number two, and then following me, following Christ. Those are the three steps. And I have to say, at the outlook, at the beginning of this message, I know that these are not the most desirable things to do. Let's be honest now. It's just us. Let's be honest. Who wakes up in the morning saying, "Yes, I get to deny myself today. It's going to be an awesome day." Or, "Yes, I get to take up a cross today. We're going to have fun." No, that's not typically how we think. But before we get into these three steps of commitment, which are challenging, let's look at verse 25. I think this is important to see before we get going. Verse 25 says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." In other words, what this verse is saying is if you say, there's too much challenge or it's too tough, this concept of living a committed Christian life, of giving my life for the sake of his name. It's too tough. I'm going to go the easy route. I'm going to do what makes me happy or what I think is best. If you go those ways, you will end up with regret. You'll end up with a disappointed life. You won't find the life you thought you would. But if you live for the sake of his name, you say, I will embrace the challenge. I'll embrace the hardship, but I will live for the sake of Jesus Christ. He will make sure that you have a life of satisfaction and fulfillment that you will never regret. So here's the point. If we are willing to pay the price of commitment, denying self, taking our cross, and following Christ, we will receive the prize of commitment, a meaningful, satisfying life. Now that sounds desirable. So let's take these three steps of commitment so we can receive the prize of commitment. So we're going to look at these three steps, but before we do, let's take a moment to pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this challenge that you give to us, this opportunity, Lord, to serve you, to commit our lives to you. What better thing can we do with our lives? Lord, we want to be committed. Help us, Lord, to see areas in our life where we can take these three steps of commitment and live a committed Christian life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's begin looking at the first step of commitment. What's the first step? It is self-denial. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. So what does it mean to deny yourself? Have you ever thought about that? This is not a message that the world teaches. The world teaches the opposite. It's all about self-gratification, about getting what you want. Don't let anybody stop you from getting the thing that your heart desires. Well, let's think about the word deny for a second. What does the word deny mean? It simply means to disown. There's a great word picture of this word deny in Scripture. The Bible says that Peter denied Christ. So let's think about that for a minute. Peter was warming his hands by the fire. He was keeping an eye on the trial proceeding, I guess, and just seeing what was going to happen with Christ. And he's standing there warming his hands by the fire, and that woman comes to him and says, "Hey, you were with him." And he says, "I don't know what you're talking about." I guess maybe he gets nervous, so he goes out into the porch. He says, "I got to get away from there. They'll put me up on trial with Christ." And so he goes out on the porch, and again, a damsel comes to him and says, "Hey, you were with him." He says, "I don't know what you're talking about." Finally, the men come to him, and they say, "Hey, we know for sure you were with him because you talk like a Galilean." And what did he say then? He said, "I know not the man." So let's think about this for a moment. Peter was one of the 12 disciples. But he wasn't just one of the 12 disciples. He was one of the three closest disciples to Jesus Christ. Really, we could say, it wouldn't be a stretch to say that Peter viewed Jesus Christ as one of his best friends, if not his best earthly friend. And he says, "I don't even know him." He totally disowned Jesus Christ. That's what that word deny means, to disown. This is not just some simple little statement that Christ is making that, if you feel like it, disown yourself. No, this is a serious step to take. So how do we deny, how do we disown ourselves? What does that mean? What does that look like? I believe that Jesus Christ, he's the perfect example. I believe he gives us two examples of how we can disown or deny ourselves. And we get this from Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Starting in verse 5. Probably familiar verses to most of us. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." First of all, we see from Philippians chapter 2 what it means to deny ourselves by, first of all, it means to become servant-minded. To become servant-minded. You see that Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Think about this. Jesus Christ, who is God, was God, never ceased being God. He was King of Kings, Lord of Lords, up in heaven. He laid aside his status for a while, if you will, his glory, to come down and take on the form of humanity and to serve his creation. This would be a very poor comparison, but it would be like one of us going down into an anthill, being a little worker ant to serve the colony. You know, that's what Jesus Christ did for us. It doesn't make sense. It's not really right if you think about it. But that's what Jesus Christ did. He became a servant. And you know, if we're going to deny ourselves, if we're going to disown ourselves, we have to take on that same servant-mindedness. Where we see life, it's not about us, it's about others. You know, I don't know how you are, but I tend to struggle with this. I tend to struggle with selfishness. That's really the human nature, is it not? You know, the holidays are coming up, and so I don't know if you're like my family was growing up. Around Christmas time, we'd all take family photos, and it was torture for the kids because you had to wait for photos before you could get to the presents, right? And so, you know, when you take those family photos, and everybody wants to see the photo, right? See how it turned out, see how you look. So who do you generally look at first? Exactly. Why is that? Because human nature, we tend to be self-centered. We tend to be selfish. And praise the Lord, thank God that Jesus Christ was not self-centered. He was others-focused. So if we're going to deny ourselves, we have to become servant-minded. But then second of all, here's the second thought on what it means to deny yourself. We have to deny ourselves by submitting to God's will. Submitting to God's will. Again, Philippians 2, 8, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." Jesus Christ was totally committed to doing God's will. I have to be honest, this concept hit me in a special way that morning that God used this verse to call me to Australia. I was sitting there and I was thinking about things I'd have to give up or ways I'd have to deny myself in order to go to Australia. Now, if I'm just being honest, I'm a simple country boy from Alabama. There's nothing really special about me. I'm pretty content kind of person. If I have my Heavenly Father, family, food, and football, I think that's a pretty good life. I don't know about y'all, but I would say that's what you need, right? Football. I brought up football. Not the best weekend for me to bring up football, being from Alabama. I'll admit that. But I was sitting there, and this thought actually did cross my mind, no lie. I grew up in a big football family. We loved college football. That's just what you do on Saturday in the South, you know, in the fall. Saturdays were made for football, right? And so I remember sitting there, and actually the thought crossed my mind, they don't have college football in Australia. Wait a minute, Lord, this got really serious real fast. We're going to have to talk about this. But I also thought about the fact that I'd have to leave family. And you can hardly get farther away from South Alabama than going to Australia. That is a long trip. It's 15 hours from LAX to Australia, to Melbourne, and then you have to go from LAX to Pensacola. So that's a long flight, a long trip. But you know, I realized, I found this quote, and it was really encouraging. A missionary is someone who leaves their family for a short time so others may be with their families for eternity. And you know, it will be worth it. The self-denial will be worth it. And after all, the little self-denial that I will have to give, that you will have to give, pales into comparison to the self-denial that Jesus Christ took on for us. I mean, think about him going to the cross. He was King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He shouldn't have been mocked and scorned and ridiculed. Oh, you say you're the King of the Jews, ha ha ha. He was. But he denied himself. He didn't impose who he really was because he knew that by dying on the cross, he was going to rescue millions and millions of lost souls. And praise God for Jesus Christ and his example of self-denial. You know, I have to wonder, maybe there's somebody here tonight, and God has been asking you, would you give up this for me? Or would you give this to me? Maybe you've been struggling with that. Would you be willing to deny yourself to serve God? Would you be willing to give God something so that you could be more submitted to Him? I don't know what it is, but I do want to remind you, there is a reward when you do make that sacrifice. If we are willing to pay the price of commitment, denying self, we will receive the prize of commitment, a satisfied life. The sacrifice will be worth it. And you know, that is the irony of serving Jesus Christ. You give up what you think you want, and God gives you what far surpasses your greatest dreams. So that is the first step of commitment, self-denial. Now, let's look at the second step of commitment, taking up our cross. Taking up our cross. And before we get into the discussion of the cross, let me just say, the cross is not referring to a general hardship of life. What do you mean by that? Well, a serious disease, maybe a terminal cancer or something like that. I think some people, they look at an illness like that and they say, oh, this is my cross to bear. And it's a legitimate trial in their life, no doubt. I'm not making light of it at all. But that's not what's being referred to here in this context. So what is the cross? Well, let's think about the cross in terms of first century AD Jews. When the Jews saw someone in Jerusalem taking a cross outside of the city limits of Jerusalem, what was their thinking? What was the connotation there? Well, here's one pastor's observations. First of all, it represented opposition. It meant that the Roman government was against you. They were not happy with what you had done, and they were putting an end to it. Second of all, it represented shame. They wanted to humiliate you in front of the whole town. Thirdly, it represented suffering. They were going to put you through immense torture to send a message to say, don't do what this guy did, otherwise you will get the same fate. Opposition, shame, suffering, ultimately it represented death. So that was what the cross represented. It was a death for criminals, for horrible criminals. It was inglorious. There was nothing glorious about the cross. Today we look at the cross as a symbol of love and of sacrifice. And rightfully so, because that is what Jesus Christ has taken that symbol and turned it into. But in Jesus' day, it was nothing positive. It was just a horrible, painful, inglorious way for criminals to die. So what does it mean then when Jesus says that we are to take up our cross? What does that mean? You know, I will be honest, I struggled with coming to grips on what this means. Obviously, it doesn't mean that we're supposed to put a wooden cross in our front yard and hang ourselves off of it. So what does it mean? And I believe the Lord directed my thoughts to Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Mark 10, 45 is Christ's purpose statement for coming to earth. It says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." It's interesting, it says that he came to minister, to serve. That sounds like self-denial. And to give his life a ransom for many, that is taking up the cross. So Jesus Christ came to die on the cross for the sins of the world. That was God's purpose for his life on earth. I believe similarly, as Christ gave his life to accomplish God's purpose for us, taking up our cross means giving our life to accomplish God's purpose. Taking up our cross is giving our lives for God's purpose. So let me ask the question, are we willing, would we be willing to give our life for Jesus Christ? If we were one of the Americans left behind in Afghanistan, and we were faced with the very real situation of death, or we can recant and we can turn our back on Jesus Christ, which way would we go? Would we stick with Christ? Would we be willing to die for Christ? But here's another question. Not only would we be willing to die for Christ, are we willing to live for Christ? And you say, what do you mean by that? Well, when we look at our life, the life God has given us, and we think, oh, I have, you know, assumably this many years left ahead of me. Of course, we don't know. None of us have assurance of even tomorrow. But say, I think I have maybe 10, 15, 20, whatever years left. When we look at how we're going to use those years, who's in control of setting those goals? Who's in control of making the agenda for the next 10, 15, 20 years of your life? Does it come down to a bucket list, cool things I'd like to do, or is it, I want to do this with my career, or I want to make a lot of money, or what is the driving force when it comes to those goals? Or have you taken some time to consult the Lord and say, Lord, why am I on this earth? And what do you want me to accomplish with these few years I have left? When you wake up in the morning, whose agenda do you live for? Do you quickly grab your schedule and get your to-do list out and start checking off the things that you thought were important that day? Or do you stop and take a moment and say, God, what is your purpose for me today? You know, unfortunately, I have to confess that I think many times I've gotten so caught up in the schedule, so caught up in the day-to-day things that I have to do, that I fail to recognize what God's purpose was for me that day. Interruptions came into my schedule, and I viewed them as interruptions. Oh, this is just keeping me from accomplishing what is, I thought, important. And I missed opportunities that God had brought my way to be an encouragement to someone, to share the gospel with someone, to do God's purpose that day. So are we in the habit of every day taking up our cross and dying to our purpose and living unto God's purpose? And again, let me remind you, if we are willing to pay the price of commitment, taking up our cross, we will receive the prize of commitment, a meaningful life. When we give our lives to Christ, that is when we find purpose in life. Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." You know, the reason that we exist, if you boil it all down, it is so for us to glorify God, to please God. In simple terms, it's to make God happy. That's our job. And when we embrace God's purpose, We embrace His desires. They become our desires. And God begins to fulfill in us those deep desires. And that gives us a great sense of satisfaction and purpose that you'll never get any other way. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. So we've talked about two steps of commitment, denying self and taking our cross. Let's move to the third now. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So the third step of commitment, following Christ. What does it mean to follow Jesus Christ? The word simply means to accompany. The disciples, they're a good example of followers of Jesus Christ. They got to go with Christ wherever he went. They got to observe him in ministry. They got to see him interact with people. That would have been so neat to actually physically join Jesus Christ as he traveled and to see him, say, at the feeding of the 5,000. Who would have liked to have been at the feeding of the 5,000? And to see as he took those five loaves and two fish and to see the look on Philip's face, right? I know my math is not that bad. I mean, come on, this is crazy. Or how about this? To be there at the Sermon on the Mount, to hear the best preaching in the world. Definitely a lot better than this. I have to apologize. They got to be there and hear Jesus Christ as he took the traditions of men, and he flipped them on their head, and people walked away thinking, oh my goodness, this guy doesn't teach like the Pharisee down at my synagogue on Sabbath. This is incredible. Who would have liked to have been there? I think I would have liked to have been there. Now, you might be thinking, this is great, Josh, but what does this have to do with following Jesus? If you hadn't noticed, Jesus left about 2,000 years ago. He's not physically with us right now. And I understand that. But if we really think about it, we can still see Jesus Christ through the pages of Scripture. And we can hear his voice through his word. You know, I think if Jesus Christ were the one up here preaching, we'd probably all be a little more honed in. We'd probably all be on the edge of our seat. We'd all be anticipating the next word. What's he going to say? When we go to God's word, do we see Jesus Christ? Do we hear? It's Jesus Christ speaking to us. You know, that is how we follow Jesus Christ today. By getting into his word. If Jesus Christ were here, he was speaking tonight, and he closed the service and he began to walk out those doors, we'd probably all be wanting to follow him. Hey, where are you going? Can we go with you? Hey, let's go to supper. Do you have that same desire for God's word? Here's an old rabbinic saying that illustrates the level of attention disciples were supposed to give their teachers. Jewish rabbis wanted their students to be committed to learning. Here's the saying, let thy house be a meeting house for the wise, and powder thyself in the dust of their feet. Drink their words with thirstiness. I think there's a perfect example of this in Luke chapter 10, verse 39. Remember Mary and Martha? They wanted Jesus to come to their house, right? They wanted their house to be the meeting house for the wise. So if people were going to hear Jesus, they had to come to Mary and Martha's house. And remember, where was Mary? She was seated at the feet of Jesus Christ. She was drinking in his words with thirstiness. I think Mary is a great example of someone who had an intense desire for God's word. Do we have that same intense desire to soak in God's word? To hang on every word? If we're going to be committed followers of Jesus Christ, we have to be committed to his word and getting into his word. Because it's when we get into his word that it then teaches us how to be followers of Jesus Christ. The purpose of getting into God's word is to change our activity, to change our behavior, to change us into followers of Jesus Christ. We are called to be followers of Jesus Christ and to carry on his work. We're called to imitate Jesus Christ. That's what a follower is, an imitator, someone who copies the master. And what was the work that Jesus left for us to imitate, to follow, to carry on? It was the work of worldwide redemption. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus Christ came into this world not to condemn the world, but that the whole world through him might be saved. That was why he came. That was the heartbeat of Jesus Christ. It was world evangelization. So are we busy about his work? A couple summers ago, I had the opportunity to intern at my home church, and it was a busy time for me. One of the busiest summers of my life, probably. And I remember coming to the end of a day, and it was an especially busy day, and I remember thinking to myself, the Holy Spirit convicted me that as I came to the end of this day, I hadn't even thought to share the gospel with someone. And the Holy Spirit convicted me. You're working for a church, Josh, and you didn't even think about doing the main thing. About being busy about the work of Jesus Christ. You know, do we allow ourselves to get so caught up in the things of this world, to get so busy, to get so off focus, that there are days that go by when we fail to share the gospel with those around us? How can we call ourselves committed followers of Jesus Christ when we're not busy about His work? What did Jesus say? He said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." You know, what is the result of following Jesus Christ? What's the intended outcome? It's so that we can go fish for men, so that we can go make our own disciples, make more disciples that follow Jesus Christ. And that was truly the heartbeat of Jesus. He took the good news of salvation to everybody. He went to the socially unacceptable, the publicans and sinners. You know, he wasn't afraid to mingle with them, to share the love of God with them. Those are the people that, if you hang out with them, people think you're a little weird. I mean, they're kind of on the fringe of society. They probably dress fine. They might stink a little bit. They're not the people that you typically want to hang out with. He went to the culturally unacceptable, the Samaritan woman. And that was breaking multiple barriers there. He was a male Jew talking to a female Samaritan. That was unheard of in his day. You know, I wonder what the disciples thought when they came back and he was talking to the Samaritan woman. But he went to that one because he saw a soul in need of a Savior. You know, we might have to cross over some boundaries in our culture. Maybe they don't have the same political viewpoints that you do. Maybe their ideology is a little bit different than yours, but we have to go across those boundaries to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. He went to the religiously obstinate, the Pharisees. He still preached to the Pharisees, you know that? He still wanted the Pharisees to come to him. He said, "Hey, search the scriptures, for they testify of me." He took time to talk to a Pharisee on the rooftop at night. He went to everybody. His heartbeat was world evangelization. What an awesome opportunity when you think about it. What an awesome opportunity God has given us to be a part of reaching this world with the greatest news that there ever was. I mean, to tell someone, hey, you can have your sins forgiven. You can know God. You can have the peace that comes with knowing God and know that you will have eternal life and escape eternal judgment. Can there be any greater, any better news in the world? And can there be any other greater job than to tell people of this great news? And God has allowed us to be a part of that process. Are we committed to doing our part to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are we committed followers of Jesus Christ? Matthew 16:24, it says again, if any man will come after me, if anybody's going to be willing to make that commitment to follow Jesus Christ, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus Christ is calling us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, to follow him. So tonight, would you be willing to be a committed follower of Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to make some changes in your life so that you can be more committed, that you can do more for Jesus Christ? It's about 2 years ago, God used this verse in my life in a very significant way. It's totally changed the direction of my life. And to be honest, it's still changing my life right now. And it is painful. I'm not doing things the way that I would have chosen to do them. Just being honest, I wouldn't have chosen to be on deputation. Deputation is kind of challenging. You can ask the Pontius. It's not the easiest thing in the world. That's not the way I would have chosen to go. There's different things that have come up in the last year or two that I wouldn't have chosen to do it that way. But God said, this is what you need to do. This is the way you need to go. This is what will help you. And you know what? I can't argue with God. I can't argue with what He's doing. I see Him at work. I see Him doing things that are so much greater than what would have happened if I had gone my way. And I am so humbled to think that God would allow me to be a part of His plan and His purpose and His work of worldwide evangelization. You know, there is some denial, there is some challenge in taking these steps to be a committed follower. And I haven't arrived, I'm not saying that. But I do know that as I have followed what God has asked me to do, there is a great deal of satisfaction in knowing I'm doing what God wants, in knowing that I am pleasing my Creator. You know, God wants you to have that same satisfaction, that same fulfillment, but you have to commit. So I want to ask you the question tonight, would you be willing to pay the price of commitment so that you can receive the prize of commitment?